Okay. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been going over an overview of the fall feasts. Before that, we did an overview of the spring feasts to see how they were literally fulfilled to the day at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And over the last week or so, we've been looking at the fall feasts, and we looked particularly at the time schedule in Daniel chapter 12, which basically sets up the days that these feasts are going to be fulfilled. You remember that we discussed the fact that Daniel mentioned two particular time spans, right? 1290 days and 1335. The 1290 days comprise basically, and it's all in reference particularly to the second half of the tribulation period called the Great Tribulation. That's the time that the Antichrist is actually going to reign and actually, as it says, overcome the Lord's people during that time. And there's going to be a 30-day window that we said between the first and second half of the trib that kind of sets this up, where he'll set the image of the beast up, the two witnesses will be killed, he'll actually be killed first and be raised. And so there's a period of about a month where all this stuff is going on, okay? And then follows through a period of 1,260 days, which of course is the 3.5 years that the Antichrist will have full control. And then there's a final 45-day period that takes you back, that adds up to the final 1,335 days. And we want to take a look at this morning at this final 45 days, right after the Great Tribulation period, okay? Because this is the time that these feasts, these fall feasts, will literally be fulfilled. Now, in order to understand this this time period a little bit more clearly, you have to understand the fall festival season that traditional Judaism basically observes. Basically, this 45 days encompasses Rosh Hashanah, which is the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets. Then there's the Feast of Atonement, which is on the 10th day of the month, the seventh month, and then Tabernacles, which is the 15th day. So you have a period of, what, 15 days, right? And then the Jews actually join the previous sixth month, which is 30 days, and you have a total of 45 days. And there's a period, and the first 40 of those 45 days is a period called, in the Hebrew, it's called Teshuvah. It means literally return. It's basically known as the season of repentance, okay, a time of returning back to the Lord. Then on the Feast of Trumpets is the actual beginning, after the nation's been prepared for about a month of repentance, the actual feasts get fulfilled. So there's that 40-day period that takes you right up to the Day of Atonement, 30 days plus 10 days, and that 40-day period. Now, some people wonder, what's this 40-day significance all about? Well, if you go back in Israel's history, you know that just before they were about to enter into the land the first time, right? They sent spies out, didn't they? To kind of survey out the land. And how many days did they go there for? Turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Somebody read verses 17 through 20.
And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwell up therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring in the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time for the first ripe grapes.
And verse 25.
they returned from searching of the land after 40 days.
40 days, right? Now, they go out, they search out the land, and the next chapter kind of reveals a sad note, particularly in verses, verses 20 to 24. Somebody read that.
And the Lord said, I have hardened according to thy word, that as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the land and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it.
Well, Israel runs into the problem of unbelief, right? After the 40 days. And so there's a judgment pronounced in verses 28 through 34. Go ahead and read that same chapter.
Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which ye said shall be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. For as for you, your carcass they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear you whoredoms, until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise.
So you see, basically, what should have been a 40-day period of preparation to enter into the blessing turned into 40 years of judgment, right? Okay? And so this kind of sets the stage these 45 days that we're talking about that will ultimately be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. And this time, the Lord will fulfill those days for Israel, and they will be made willing, as he says, in the day of his power. Okay? Now let's take a look specifically at the 45 days. And the fulfillment thereof. And what I want to do is start to look at the first 30 days, that month that's prior to the actual second coming. It's the month that's right immediately after the end of the Antichrist reign. Okay? Take a look at Revelation chapter 15 to see what's going on at that time. Revelation chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. Anybody have that? They can read it. Yeah. Need to have a nice strong voice like the pastor.
And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testament in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled.
During this time succeeding the Antichrist reign, the Lord starts to directly intervene. And it's going to be through the seven vial bowl judgment. That's what's going to bring the Antichrist kingdom down. Okay, and one of the things to notice, there's a couple of things to notice about this. First of all, you see that the temple's opened, basically in heaven, obviously for an exit for the seven angels that are going to go out and actually pour those vials out. And then, if you see in verse 8, is a very interesting verse, it talks about that no man was able to enter into that temple again until when? Until all those plagues were fulfilled. The Lord is going to act in judgment alone. Okay, there are only two times in history where the Lord actually, it says very specifically, he did this alone. Of course, one was the cross, right? And here, in judgment. Okay? Now, let's take a look and see what these bowls actually are. And I want you to notice something very particular here. Somebody read verse 2 and then verses 10 and 11. Put those three verses together. Go ahead. Chapter 16, sorry, Revelation.
And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them worshipped his image. Which is 10 and 11.
Verse 10 and 11. You see, if you read down through these seven bowl judgments, they look very similar, for example, to the judgments that fell upon Egypt, right? Water turning to blood, darkness, as he mentions in the fifth vial. But there's one distinct difference between what God did in Egypt and what he's doing here. Because what he's doing here is the final outpouring of his wrath, okay? If you note in Egypt, when God sent the plague, these plagues ran sequentially, right? The plague would happen, Pharaoh would, you know, express contrition, the plague would disappear, and along with it disappearing of the plague, disappeared Pharaoh's repentance, right? Okay. But not so here. That was kind of mercy back there. But here, if you look at, particularly in verse 11, it says they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and what? Their sores. That takes you back to the first vial, right? Which the grievous sores broke. You see, the Lord is not going to withdraw one of these vials when he pours another one. They're going to be added one to another until all happening at the same time. Okay? It's going to be cumulative rather than sequential, as it was in the case of Egypt. Because this is the final fullness of the wrath of God, okay? And so that's very important to note. Now look at the fifth vial, because that's kind of, it kind of winds down towards the end here. And what happens when that vial gets poured out? What's the judgment? Darkness, right? You remember how the Lord said in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there shall be what? Darkness upon the... You see, there's going to be this tremendous darkness upon the face of the earth. You see, a lot of people think that, well, you know, 1260 days expires with the great trib and, you know, the Lord comes back that day, right? Well, not exactly. You see, the thing is, during this month, these bowl judgments are being poured out. And for the better part of that month, there's going to be like total pitch black darkness upon the face of the earth. Because if you look, go back to Matthew chapter 24, and let's put a couple things together here. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 and 37. Remember what the Lord said concerning his coming? Matthew 24, verses 36 and 37. Somebody read that. See, now, why won't they know the day or the hour? Okay? Well, if you understand that there's going to be total darkness upon the face of the earth, are you going to be able to tell one day from the next? No, you're not going to be able to mark any time, basically, right? And what the Lord's saying here isn't anything new. If you know, you go back to Zechariah chapter 14, it's exactly what he says there about not knowing the day. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Somebody read that.
He shall come shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light.
That's right. See, only that day is known to the Lord. The thing that breaks that darkness is a personal coming of the Lord himself as light, and like at evening, as he says. Okay? You see, that darkness is going to, when God poured out the 10 plagues upon Egypt, wasn't darkness the very last, next to the last plague before the final plague that brought Egypt down? Basically, the slaying of the firstborn, right? Well, after the fifth vial in Revelation 16, the sixth vial is basically the Euphrates River getting dried up in preparation for Armageddon, right? And the seventh vial, that's the second coming of the Lord. Thunders, lightnings, and you know, what have you. Concerning this darkness, look at it very, this is something to really get into your mind here. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14-15. Get that in one hand, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14-15, and compare that with Exodus chapter 10, verses 21-23. Okay? So somebody read Zephaniah. That's a book you go to all the time, right? we all know where that one is, right? Don't ask me to read it. It's one of the 14 and 15.
Verse 1.
Yeah, of chapter 1.
The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is the day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness.
Thick darkness. Underline that phrase. Thick darkness. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21-23. Somebody read that. That gives you a description of what kind of darkness is going to be on there during that time.
And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be south. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings.
You see that thick darkness, it was so thick, they couldn't even see one another. Maybe for some of us that might be a good thing, I don't know. but it's that kind of a darkness that you can't see a blessed thing, right? What happens if something like that's on the earth for about 30 days? You might go insane if something like that, you didn't have any light, right? There's nothing more terrifying than to be in total pitch black darkness. Now, if you recall, you remember the parable that the Lord spoke concerning the coming of the kingdom? Talked about the virgins having what in their lamps?
Oil.
Oil in their lamps. See, this wasn't something that was pulled out of thin air. I mean, this is going to be a very real time with a very real admonition there. And if you don't have light, and if you're not wise and knowing what's going on there and what's happening, what the Lord's doing, that day's going to come over and take you like a thief in the night. Okay? So this is a very real thing that's happening here. Okay? All right, now let's actually get to the thing that actually pierces that darkness. Take a look at Matthew 24, verses 27, 30, and 31. Somebody want to read that? Matthew 24, verses 27, 30, and 31.
He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather
sound of the trumpet. Here is the Feast of Trumpets. It's the first day of the seventh month. He literally fulfilled to the day. Okay? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14, same thing. What does that say? Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. Lightning, blowing the trumpet. This is it. This is the second coming of Christ. Okay? That's what pierces that darkness. Okay? And now when he comes, he's going to come for two reasons. He's going to come, first of all, to execute vengeance upon his enemies. And it's going to be the time of his redeemed. Okay? Israel. Take a look and see what happens there in Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 to 8. Now, from the first day of the seventh month till the tenth day of the seventh month, which is Yom Kippur, in traditional Judaism, these are called the days of awe, the awesome days. It's the Hebrew Yamim Noraim, okay? Days of judgment. This is the campaign of Armageddon here, okay? This is when he brings the nations low. Okay, Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 to 8. Somebody have that?
Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall not come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses, for the controversy of Zion.
See, this is the day of vengeance. This is the day when the Lord settles his controversy with Zion, okay? Settles accounts with Israel and basically executes his vengeance upon Israel's enemies. And it's just a day of slaughter, okay? I mean, their blood is melted upon the mountains of, it says in the land of Idumea, land of Idumea. The land of Idumea is the land of Edom. You know who Edom was in the Bible? Who was it?
Jacob's brother, Esau.
Esau, very good. Esau was the just as Esau was bitter in his hatred towards Jacob, the land of Edom, out of all the nations that vexed Israel in the past, they had the most hostile hatred for that nation, typified by Esau. Okay, it is also the land right now around Gaza and stuff that basically is occupied by the Palestinians. And one day, the Lord's going to come down and he's going to slaughter those people. Okay, and another passage concerning that slaughter and destruction, same prophet Isaiah chapter 63. Somebody go over there and read verses 1 to 4.
Who is this that cometh from Edom with thy garments from Bozrah, that there is glorious in appearance, troubling in the greatness of his strength? I just speak and write this link to say, wherefore art thou traded in thy apparel and in thy garments like him that traded in the wine cat? To say forth.
Yeah.
I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon the garments, and I will stain all my garments. Raiments. For the day of vengeance is mine heart, and the year of my Redeemer is come.
Again, another description of Armageddon, okay? This is the day of vengeance, the year of his redeemed has come, and the Lord said he's going to stain his raiment with the blood of his enemies, okay? So it's the judgment that has been long in coming, but has at last arrived. Now, one other thing is very interesting that's going to happen at that second coming. Take a look at Psalm chapter 97. Verses 1-8. There's a particular feature about that second coming that Paul mentions about in Thessalonians. Here you actually see it. Psalm chapter 97, verses 1-8. Somebody want to read that? Okay, so you see, basically, there's a fire that goes out before the Lord, right? And it just melts things, right? And there's a melting down. Just like he said in Isaiah that he's going to melt the mountains with the blood of his enemies, basically. And this fire just goes, you know, like Paul says, the Lord returns what? In flaming fire. There's just this consuming fire that goes before him. Okay? And just obliterates everything in its path. There's a lot of other references concerning the fire, but I mean, we're not going to be able to look at it today, but suffice it to say, when the Lord says he's a consuming fire, this is what you're saying. Okay? And again, at the second coming. Now, after the slaughter and destruction has taken place for about the first 10 days of the seventh month, we finally come, when he talks about the year of his redeemed, we finally come to the day, the Feast of Atonement on the 10th day. Okay? And what is going to happen on that 10th day? Well, take a look at Zechariah chapter 12. Let's do a read from verse 10 through the second verse of chapter 13. Somebody, if you're feeling energetic, you can read that. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, all the way down to verse 2 of chapter 13.
And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddo. And the Lord, the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day shall there be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall be no more remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land.
Well, this is going to be the ultimate mourning and repentance concerning a particular sin in reference to Israel, and that's the rejection of their Messiah. They're going to see the nail prints in his hands. They're going to ask, what are these? And he's going to say, I've been wounded in the hands of my friends. And there's going to be this tremendous mourning. It's going to be such a great mourning that the families are going to mourn apart. I mean, Israel is going to be brought to her knees, okay, to understand what actually she did to her Messiah. And like the Lord said in the prophets in Micah chapter 5, he says, I'm going to return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. And it's a particular offense. Their rejection of the one who is their blessing and their hope. Okay? They finally come to that repentance, the acknowledgement of that rejection. It's a mourning like no others, and it is the ultimate Yom Kippur. The ultimate Kippur meaning covering of the codes, that they have covering of their sins. And the very next thing that the Lord responds to that mourning, he opens up what? The fountain of forgiveness. Right? And so they are finally and conclusively forgiven. Okay? And that'll be a blessed day for that nation. Okay? And at that time, the Lord is going to fit Israel out to be what it is that he wanted them under the old covenant. He is finally going to make a covenant which they will be able to perform, because it's going to be he himself that's doing the performing. In Jeremiah chapter 31... somebody read verses 31 to 34. On the 10th day of the 7th month, Yom Kippur, okay, this covenant will be made. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Somebody read that.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
And we saw how that forgiveness is effected. We read that in Zechariah chapter 12, right? And verse chapter 13. And so the Lord then equips Israel to be what it is that he purposed them for the nations. He puts his law in the inward parts. They have a new spirit within them. They are regenerated. And they are completely, as he says, forgiven. And that'll be a blessed day, won't it? For that nation. Okay? Now, after that has taken place, we come to the last feast, the 15th day of the 7th month, and that is going to be a day of resurrection, okay? You may want to make a note next to that concerning that day, Ezekiel chapter 37, we don't have time to look at it, but you can read it on your own. That's going to be a day when the Lord brings Israel out of their grave, okay? It actually says that he raises David up to be a prince over his people. Remember, David was promised an eternal throne, wasn't he? David is going to be sitting on a throne right next to the throne of Messiah, being a prince over his people. So you have Christ, you have David, you have the 12 apostles on their 12 thrones of each of the tribes, the 12,000 from each tribe that go out, 144,000, the hierarchy of that kingdom, right? And that's what's going to be instituted on that 15th day of the 7th month. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Lord will finally dwell with his people. Okay? And the nations are going to mark that day on an annual basis in terms of what is going to be blessing for them. And that's when Zechariah chapter 14, go ahead and look at there, the final passage. Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 18. Somebody read that. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 to 18.
And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, but have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay, so that's going to be an annual commemoration of the institution of that kingdom. The nations will be observing it. Okay, and you can see at that point that the calendar kind of reverts back to the civil calendar. You know, the Lord's reign started, you remember how we said there were two calendars for Israel? The spiritual calendar began in the spring, and then here the fall feast conclude in the seventh month, right? Well, when Israel's spiritual purposes have been fulfilled, right, and God is reigning through Israel over the nations, reverts back to the civil calendar, and that event is annually commemorated by the nations. And so that, in a nutshell, is the overview of the fall feast. Okay? So we'll leave it there for today. Next week, we're going to take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to start to look at the feast individually. So look at verses 1 to 3. It's the feast of the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. And you might want to do a word study on that in the concordance. Pay particular attention to the number 7. Okay? That's what we'll take a look at next week. So on that note, we'll say what? Amen. All right?